Amen. All right, turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 8, please. And Ezekiel chapter 8. I believe I've got this started already. Yep, so we won't lose any audio here, just in case there. Praise the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 8. I've preached on this chapter before, but it was something different. The thrust of that message, and go back and listen to it. If you haven't listened to all those Hollywood sermons, you really need to listen to all of them. If you go back and listen to the image of jealousy, though, or if you listen to the chambers of their imagery, okay, or Ezekiel's television or Israel's television, if you haven't listened to that one, go back and listen to that. But this is a little bit different here. I was driving. I'll tell you where I got the idea for this. The Lord had impressed it upon me. I was reading through the book of Ezekiel, and I was on the way to Texas to see Brother Jim and his family there and spend a week there with them and with my family. And as we were on the road, I was reading, and I just came up to that, and I was like, you know, this just fits Christmas so much here, this image of jealousy, this what was going on in Israel at the time. It fits so much to what's going on even today, and the religious pomp and ceremony and everything else, and the customs and traditions and things that are added into Christianity that have nothing to do with the Word of God. They are actually anti-Christ. See, how could something be anti-Christ if it's done in the name of Christ? Well, it can be. It can be. And that's hard for people to understand. But Ezekiel chapter 8, verse number 1, let's start reading and then we'll pray. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire. From the appearance of his loins even downward fire, and from his loins even upward as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber, that fire of the Lord. That's what that is. That's that fire of the Lord, amen, that you see there, that holiness, that purity of God, right there by seeing. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse number 3, and he put forth the form of a hand, and I'm gonna preach on this a little bit here in a few minutes, and he put forth the form of a hand, and he took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. So there's an image of jealousy. There's an image that was set up, and it's an image that is so bad that it provokes to jealousy. Well, who does it provoke? The Lord. It's in his temple. Think about this. Well, it's outside of his temple, the gate of his temple, but it's right at the temple. And behold, the glory of the Lord God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw on the plains. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. Right in the entry as you come in, right in the entry of the temple of the Lord, right there. What is it? An image of jealousy. This image of jealousy. He said furthermore to me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary, but turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. This is not looking good. It just keeps getting worse. And he brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in. And behold the wicked abominations that they do here. Wicked abominations in the temple. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, an abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. wait a minute. What's going on here? Huh? Why are there women weeping for Tammuz? What does that mean even? I'm going to show you. What does that mean, weeping for Tammuz? And who is Tammuz? Well, there's going to be a whole bunch of people in about 2 days that are going to be celebrating his birthday. They're going to be celebrating Tammuz' birthday. It's his birthday, December 25th. I'll show you. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. And they worshiped the sun towards the east. Toward the east. What are they doing that for? In the temple. Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? I'm just curious. Are abominations a light matter to God's people today? If God calls something abominable and you follow that, something that's an abomination, and you follow that or you practice that, is that a light matter to you today? It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be a light matter to the children of God that they follow an abomination. God asked the question, though, is it a light matter? Is it a light matter that you mix hybrid worship? That you mix his worship with that of pagans? Is that a light matter? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. What does that mean? I'll show you. I'll show you that too. Therefore, will I also deal in fury. For they have filled the land with violence. I will deal with fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Father, Lord, I pray you'd bless this now. Help us to understand what you want us to from this text, Lord. Help us to apply this to what we see right in front of us, Lord, and show this hybrid worship that God hates. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, God hates hybrid worship. He absolutely hates it. He doesn't like mixing the holy with the profane. God hates it. He says over and over again, no matter what your sentiment is, no matter what your feelings are, no matter the reason your motive is for doing it, it doesn't make a difference if it's pagan. That's what I tried to explain to somebody today. Listen, you might have good, that's great that you're not practicing pagan. Can I help you with something? Pay attention to the word of God here. Pay attention. Put your big boy and your big girl ears on here tonight and pay attention because I'm going to show you something here, okay? Pay close attention. Who's he talking to? Where's he at and who's he talking to? The Lord took Ezekiel to the temple. He is talking to his people. He's not talking to pagans. He's talking to his people who are practicing the ways of pagans. And he is warning them how much he hates that. Don't you understand that's who he's talking to? Of course pagans, listen. It would be no big thing if he took Ezekiel and he grabbed him by the lock of his hair and said, here, come on, let's go. I'm going to go over to the Philistines. I'm going to show you them. Well, God, I already know they're a bunch of heathens. Right? I already know they're a bunch of heathens. So if he picked him up by the lock of his head and took him over somewhere else, here you go, come over here. Look at these guys. Look at these Assyrians. Bunch of heathens. Ezekiel would be like, I already know they're a bunch of heathens. But could you imagine Ezekiel's shock and awe when God takes him by the lock of his hair and grabs him and goes and throws him up in the air and says, hey, check this out. Guess where this is? Amen. It's right in my temple where I put my name. Think about it. It's where God put his name. Did God put his name on you? I guess that means that you and I shouldn't have anything wicked. We shouldn't learn the way of the heathen. We should have nothing like that around us. Well, anyway, so here's Ezekiel, right? He's the prophet of God. And we see the fire of the Lord that comes there. We see this image that appears, that he's brought to, this image in the inner gate that looketh toward the north. There was the seed of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. What did God tell him? But you shall destroy. What did he tell him about the image of jealousy? What does God think about that jealousy? You know, Christmas, I think, is the image of jealousy. It's an image of jealousy. I believe it is. It provokes the Lord to jealousy. It provokes the Lord. Why would you mix something with Christ? Why would you mix it together with hybrid worship, with pagan worship? That fire of the Lord represents the holiness of God, the refining fire of the Lord. So God took him forth. He said he put forth the form of a hand and took me by a lock of mine head. You know, I believe the Lord is upset here, obviously. He's angry, right? He said, I will deal with them in my fury. So God is angry. Yeah, God gets angry. He said he's going to deal with his own people in a fury. He grabs him by the lock of the head. Come here, I want to show you something. Look at this. Look what these people are doing. And you're over here praying and fasting, and you got all these elders that are praying and fasting and acting like they really care. Well, look what they're doing behind doors. Look what's at my temple. Look what kind of worship they're doing there. Provoke the Lord to jealousy. What did God say about those images? God said in Exodus chapter 34, verse number 13, he said, but ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. Seems pretty simple. Why, though? Verse number 14 in Exodus chapter 34, verse number 14. Watch this. So God says that these altars and their images and their groves were all ways of worshiping. Right? Look what verse number 14 says. He said, you break down all their images, for thou shalt worship no other god. Wait a minute. So you're saying like grabbing a tree, a Christmas tree or something else and saying this is about Jesus? What is that doing? It's worship, but it's not biblical worship. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Next time a Hebrew roots guy asks you, what's God's name? What's Jesus' name? Just say jealous. Right? Jealous. His name's Jealous. That's what his name is. Oh, you didn't think if you called out to the jealous one, he wouldn't answer you? Does God not know who you're talking to? Think about it. He's got a J in it, yeah. What did he say, though, in verse number 15? Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. God's name is Jealous, and he is holy, and he doesn't want his worship mixed with pagan worship. So God grabbed this prophet and took him up and said, I'm going to show you some things you've never seen before. God is a jealous God. He'll share his glory with no one. Listen, if God killed some boys for burning incense, the wrong incense, and God told them, if you burn this incense anywhere else, God told them, I'll kill you. If you smell anybody burning this incense anywhere else, kill them. So the God that is that strict on worship doesn't care if you worship him with a bale bush? He doesn't care if you worship him according to the ways of a pagan? Really? He doesn't really care about that? But he killed somebody for burning a certain scent of incense? I think you're a little confused on who the God of the Bible is sometimes. By the way, again, he's not talking to the lost wicked pagan that worship the devil or their pagan gods. He is talking to his people. He's talking to children of the Most High. That's who he's talking to. Number two, what is the image of jealousy that provoked the Lord? What is it? There's a lot of speculation as to what this image was. I think it was left out, I mean, specifically because it can be anything. I believe it could be any image, anything that you put. God said any image. God said don't have any image. But I believe there's some clues as to what this is because we have some characters that are in here. We have Tammuz that comes up in this text, and we know that Tammuz was born on December 25th. His birthday was celebrated on December 25th. Or if you don't know that, you're going to know it in a few minutes. And then we also know that worshiping the sun is a part of that. So there's a few hints that we have here that might lead us to believe that we could possibly know exactly who this person really is or what this image was that was put there. There's a few other things I'll show you here. And behold, the glory of the Lord God of Israel was there according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up now thine eyes the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north. And behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. So right at the entry of the temple, right there, an image of jealousy. He said, furthermore to me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. You know what I find is really interesting is that we don't get this sometimes, is that God's not going to fellowship with wickedness. God's not going to fellowship and give you his power. So if you're involved in sin and wickedness, and especially this false worship of the Lord, you're not going to have the power of God. God said, this makes me go far off from my sanctuary. I don't want anything to do with you. I'm not going to fellowship with that. We wonder why our churches don't have power today. Could it be that there's so much hybrid worship in them? There's so much foreign worship, foreign to the scriptures. God doesn't like mingling his name with his enemy's name. It doesn't really matter what the symbol was, although we know that it has something to do with Tammuz and probably Ashtaroth or Astarte or a phallic symbol, okay? It's a good idea. There's a good likelihood that that's what it is. But God is saying when you attribute pagan customs to worshiping him, you are provoking him to jealousy. That's all they did. They mingled the pagan customs in. Hey, listen, they were still at the temple. They still had the sacrifices. They still recognized the God of the Bible, that was his temple. But what had they done? They profaned his temple. They mixed the holy and the profane. But hey, why make such a big deal about it, right? It's just a Romans 14 issue, isn't it? We're going to cover that on the radio this week, actually. It's not a Romans 14 issue. But we'll talk about that this week. All right. Isn't that what Christmas does, though? Doesn't it provoke the Lord? Doesn't it take pagan customs and attribute them to worshiping Jesus Christ? They planted a image right at the northward gate of the altar of the Lord. How many churches plant the Christ Mass idol right at the gate or the altar of the Lord? How many of them right in the midst of the assembly of the saints do they have there? Like we see in this room we have to rent, right? Think about it. That's right, and they own it. How many pastors have the image of jealousy right there? The image of jealousy which rivaled Jehovah and provoked his anger really was not and cannot be determined. Most probably it was, some say it was a statue of Moloch or Baal, which, I mean, it's all Babylonian worship. You could listen, it's all Egyptian Babylonian worship. That's where it all goes back to. All right? On the Syrian deities enters at a large on the subject. The whole of this scenery, Bishop Warburton pronounces to be Egyptian and versed as he was in Egyptian antiquities. His judgment is deserving of notice. They contain, says he, a very lively and circumstantial description of the so celebrated mysteries of Osiris. Right? The rites were celebrated in a subterraneous place by the Sanhedrin or elders of Israel, and the paintings on the wall correspond with the descriptions of the mystic cells of Egypt. It could be any idol, though, that you and I put up. It could be anything in our lives. But I think this season it's pretty clear to see that for Christmas, first of all, it's Roman Catholic. It's Babylonian. They stole it from them. But, I mean, it's Roman Catholic. So just saying the words ought to make you say, yep, I don't want anything to do with it. I'm done. But it doesn't trigger that. I guess it just triggers like reindeer and Santa Claus and presents and trees and I don't know. Gingerbread houses? I don't know. Did you ever make one of those? Hate gingerbread. It's nasty. Anyway, sorry. Huh? It's gross. If you're going to eat a cookie, eat a real cookie. If you're going to take ginger. But don't do both. Well, it's bad. I mean, it's just... Never mind, sorry. Anyway, flashbacks. All right. I just ruined somebody's fun. They were going to make some probably. I'm used to that. Okay, you know what? Let me see if I can I've got some time here. Let me see if I can show you. Let's see. I'm going to see if I can show you a picture of Osiris. Let's see. Just so you understand, that'll get brighter in a minute here. Just so you can understand who I'm talking about here a little bit. All right. Take just a second for it to warm up there. All right. Just got to find it here. That doesn't surprise me at all. Does it you? Huh? Not at all. Okay. All right. So we're going to see a picture of Osiris here, and I believe that is right there. See if it's connected here. Might take a second. Worked last time anyway. We'll see if it works this time. Probably am. I do a lot of things wrong. Just ask all my critics. They can tell you. All right, let's see if I can get it to work here. Says it's connected, but it doesn't want to. Did it get on there? Or did I lose connection here? What's that? Oh, it takes a while, doesn't it? Yeah, okay. That's okay. It's okay. Let me just try it here one more time and see if I can get it to work. What's that? No, I can run it from here. I just have to learn it better so it works. Yeah, I know it did. I don't know what happened. Oh, that doesn't bother me. As much as I scream and holler, I'm far from being embarrassed about something like that. Well, I don't think I can get it working, guys. Sorry, but it doesn't want to come in. We'll try it. Maybe it'll come on here in a second. We'll see. Anyway, Osiris was the sun god, obviously. He was the sun god. And but it could be any idol. It could be anything. But this Egyptian, this man that studied the Egyptian religions, he thought it was Osiris. Okay, that's who he thought. That's what he thought it was because the story was retold over and over again. But it could be anything. Imagine though, if you were God and you're looking down at your temple and you see the image of your enemy right in your temple. Think about that. Think about how you would feel if that was you, if you saw that. You know, if you saw a picture of your greatest enemy in your home or whatever, somebody that has done devastation to your family or to your house or something, and that was there, what that would do to you, okay? It'd be like going to your home and having a picture of the devil right in the holiest of all, right where God said not to have anything else. That's what you would have. It'd be like you, let's say this, it'd be like you going home, okay? This image of jealousy would be like you going home, oh, you going to work one day, brother, and then you come home, right? And, or your wife goes out somewhere one day, right? She goes to the store and then comes back and you have pictures of your ex-girlfriend all over the wall. Right? like ex-girlfriends all over the wall, right? And you have all these pictures of you embracing them, pictures anything, just your love and adoration for that person. And now you think about, what would that make your wife think, right? That would make her what? Jealous, right? And very angry. So what did it make God? Jealous and very angry. God was very angry about that. And God said that he would not put up with that. He would not tolerate that. So what did he do? He said he was going to pour his fury out upon them. So think about that for a second. This is also likened to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Right? What is that? That's an image of jealousy. To what? To provoke the Lord to jealousy. That's what it does. And that's what the Antichrist will do. Amen? The Antichrist wants to be in the hearts of every man right now, every born-again believer, to have their heart turned, but also the lost. They will be all connected through the Antichrist. They will follow the Antichrist hook, line, and sinker. And this hybrid worship is going to help push that. When we blur the lines, when we don't make things clear, guess what happens? You and I think that some people are saved, and they may not be. We think our children are fine. They're going to be just fine. You don't know if God's done a work in their heart yet. You don't know what's happened. And the more you blur the lines with false teaching and mixing it with things like Christmas and not telling the truth, then you know what happens? Some atheist comes along when your kid gets online, like a friend of mine happened to him and his son, and he thought, he took for granted his son was saved, let his son play on the internet all the time and do all those things. Guess what happened? His son is an atheist and a homosexual. He grew up going to church. But he had a bunch of answers, and none of the pastors answered the questions that he had. Questions about evolution and life and just all kinds of things like that. But guess what? He never answered them. They never answered the questions. So what happened? Some atheist said, well, I'll give you some answers. And he got on there. What did he do? He gave them answers. He gave them answers. And what were those answers? Wrong answers. That's what he gave him. He gave him wrong answers. And what happened as a result of it? I'm going to try this one more time here. What happened as a result of it? Kid's a flaming sodomite now. But you know, you take for granted that when somebody asks you these, what do you do when an atheist comes up to your kid and tells you, well, I mean, Christmas is pagan. Why, you're supposed to be Christian. Why would you be following that? And what do they do to those kids? They seduce them. You know how many people have been posed, those questions have been posed to them? Right? Those questions have been posed to them, and what did they do? They don't know what to say. They don't have an answer. And you know what? That's why you can't play games with things like this. You can't play games with hybrid worship. You've got to nail things and get it down and get it straight. And don't play games with God and his worship. Don't play. Listen, if something's pagan, then you tell them the truth. Hey, listen, it's pagan. Tell them the truth. Tell them it. Tell them the truth. Show them the truth. Don't just go along with the ceremonies of the world and go along with everything and say, you know what? Well, you know, I mean, everybody is just kind of something we do. No. You know what? If you can't explain your worship, you're in trouble. If you can't explain why you do something, your children, they're going to wake up and they are going to ask questions someday, okay? They're going to ask questions about life, about different things. And you know what? If you don't have an answer for them, if you and I don't have an answer for them, they're going to doubt the faith. And some wolf will get a hold of them. Some wolf or somebody will get a hold of them, and they will turn them. They will turn them from the truth. 2 Kings chapter 21, verse number 5 gives a hint to this, who this was too. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his sons pass through the fire and observe times and use enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. And he wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. What did he do? He set up a graven image. Okay? He set up a graven image. Of the grove, it says, and he set a graven image of the grove that he made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. So God said that he would put his name there. Don't put any graven images in my house. So what did Manasseh do? He was of rebellion. And what did he want to do? He put a graven image in there. That's what he wanted to do, and that's what he did. Now, some say it could be likened to those graven images that he put up. However, 100 years later, I think it was King Josiah destroyed those images. King Josiah went through there and destroyed all those images. But they could have reared up another one that was similar to that and done that. I don't know what that image is. However, what I do know is that God hates it. God hates false worship. Some say that they brought the image back. People say all the time, well, we're not heathens for observing Christmas. No, you're not. But you're even more guilty than the heathens are because you should know better. You don't have an excuse. The heathens, at least they have an excuse. They're lost. Now, obviously, they don't have an excuse in the day of judgment, but they're lost. You're saved. Why go about the same thing? You know, I find it interesting that there's churches out there, many that stand against CCM, yet observe and practice Christmas. That's just as false of worship as CCM is. There's no difference. It's the same thing. It's the same type of worship. Because the God of CCM is Antichrist. That's who it is. And this worship, this image of jealousy, was Antichrist. That's what it was. One man says it this way, although many commentators speculate as to the identity of the idol, the important principle is the effect of the idol, irregardless of its identity. It makes the omnipotent God jealous. Matthew Henry adds that the prophet, instead of telling us what image it was, which might gratify our curiosity, tells us that it was the image of jealousy to convince our conscience that whatever image it was in the highest degree offensive to God and provoked him to jealousy. He resented it as a husband would resent the whoredoms of his wife and would certainly revenge it, for God is a jealous God. Doesn't matter what it was pagan worship mixed with it. Christmas is the same way, all the Babylonian worship. God said he would go far off from his sanctuary. Next, the abominations got worse, and he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then he said unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, an abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. In the midst of them stood Jazaniah the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery, for they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. You know, they had all manner of creeping. Where'd they get all these images from? How'd they know about all this stuff? Egypt. They had basically taken the hybrid worship of Egypt. They had brought it into that temple, and they had mingled it with worship to God. That's what they did. And they put those images on every wall. It looked like the Egyptian hieroglyphics that you see. That's what it looked like. The pictures that I wanted to show you tonight, but I can't get them to work because the devil hates me. those pictures right there. That's exactly what they were. You'll see the Egyptian pictures. But they had all manner of beasts all over the walls and everything. They were worshiping them. They were bowing down to them, and they were worshiping those images. They said, the Lord seeth us not. Hey, God knows our heart, that we really are worshiping him. God knows we're really worshiping. So when I set up that tree and I set up all those things, God knows that I'm really worshiping him. Well, God knows that you're learning the way of the heathen and you're not obeying him. God knows that you're not following the Bible. You're following your own vain imaginations, and you're following the world. So God warned them over and over again that we must worship him in spirit and in truth. But what was portrayed upon the walls, I want to read you something I have here. What one man said here. The scene described was wholly formed on the model of the Egyptian worship, and everyone who has read the works of Wilkinson or Richardson and others will perceive the close resemblance that it bears to the outer walls and sanctuaries and the hieroglyphical figures that distinguish the ancient mythology of Egypt. What were the strange and unsightly images engraven on the walls of the chamber discovered by Ezekiel and that formed the objects of the profane reverence of these apostate counselors? May be known from the following metrical description, which the late Mr. Salt, long the British consul in Egypt, has drawn of the gods worshipped by the ancient idolatrous inhabitants of that country. Those who have prosecuted their research among the rubbish of the temples, he says, have found in the deeply sequestered chambers they were able to reach. See, they found in these hidden chambers of these other pagan temples, they found a bunch of images on the walls. And they went down, and he tells a story of how, this isn't a huge Kittles theologian, no. What's the name of that? No, Schaff. No, that's not it. Strong's in McClintock, excuse me. A big, huge encyclopedia set that I have at home. It's a really rare set, and the print is like literally like that big, and the books are like that thick, and there's like 12 of them or something like that, or 15 of them. And like if you just look for one word, it'll have like 5-10 pages like that with one word, you know. Anyway, about one thing, like Tammuz, they had like 6 pages that was like that big. It was really hard to read. But anyway, so he says here, this man actually, they recorded, they went into some of these temples and they crawled in the secret passages of these temples, like underneath, and they found these things on the walls. The wildest images, unheard of, strange, that ever puzzled antiquity brains, it says. Genies with heads of birds, hawks, ibis, drakes, of lions, foxes, cats, fish, frogs, and snakes, bulls, rams, and monkeys, hippopotamus with knife and paw suspended from the sky, gods germinating men, and men turned gods, seated in honor with gilt crooks and rods, vast scarabail, globes by hands upheld from chaos springing, mid an endless field of forms of grotesque, the sphinx, the crocodile, and other reptiles from the slime of the Nile. That's what they had on those walls. That's the kind of images that they had found in those places. So all these are all over the walls. So imagine that these are all over the walls in God's temple, which God forbid that worship, God forbid them to do, but they did it anyway. So anyway, I got to keep going here. But weeping for Tammuz was next. That's the next thing that we find here that likens that. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. Listen, I find it amazing that here we have Tammuz come into this, and you have this image of jealousy, and then we talk about Christmas at this time of the year, but we talk about this mixed hybrid worship, which is exactly what's going on, this Babylonian worship today. Now, some interesting things I'm going to share with you about Tammuz. Tammuz, the Babylonian sun deity, was the first counterfeit savior. He was condemned in ancient Israel for adopting, the ancient Israel was condemned for adopting the worship of Tammuz, which included sun worship and the phallic symbol. God hated it. What do we see in all of our major cities? Those big, huge phallic symbols, right? We see them everywhere. Why are they there? Because they're pagan, that's why. Elements of this worship are still found in today's Christmas rites. Uh-oh. The Romans worshipped Tammuz as the sun deity, Mithras, in a special observance called the Saturnalia. The Saturnalia was named for Saturn, otherwise known as Cronus. Cronus is an alias for Tammuz. His wife and mother was Rhea Semiramis. The Saturnalia, therefore, was just another observance for Tammuz, the Babylonian. Counterfeit Redeemer. The Romans kept the Saturnalia in December at the time of the winter solstice in honor of the returning sun. The festival lasted 7 days. All classes exchanged gifts, the commonest being waxed tapers and clay dolls. That's from the Encyclopedia Britannica. So they all exchanged gifts during that time. Ezekiel 8:14 says, "Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping." In ancient Babylon, the goddess figure Semiramis was the mother of the Sumerian deity Tammuz. Other surrounding cultures have differing names for Tammuz. He is Attis to the Phoenicians and Adonais to the Greeks, etc. In each legend, he dies young and his birth and death are honored on his birthday, which coincided with the winter solstice. This was celebrated on December 25th. So wait a minute, are you saying that they were doing some Christmas worship there for Tammuz right there at the temple? Well, they were weeping for him. They were following the ceremonies. They were worshiping after him. So what were they worshiping? Yeah, the same exact worship that people are doing now today. They just change it to Christ, just like Constantine did. He just changed the names is all he did. That's all he did. This was celebrated on December 25th. Part of the religious ritual involved cutting down a young evergreen tree, which kills the tree, as a way of commemorating the premature death of Tammuz. You see, God hated this celebration of that Antichrist Tammuz worship. He hated it mixed with his worship. He absolutely hated it. How do you say this word? The Zoroaster? Zoroaster, thank you. Zoroaster was head of the fire worshippers, so Tammuz was evidently the same. We have seen evidence already that sufficiently proves the identity of Tammuz and Nimrod, but a few words may still more decisively prove it and cast further light on the primitive fire worship. In the first place, Tammuz and Adonis are proved to be the same divinity. Jerome, who lived in Palestine when the rites of Tammuz were observed, up to the very time when he wrote, he expressly identifies Tammuz as that same god, Adonais. In his commentary in Ezekiel, where the Jewish women are represented as weeping for Tammuz, and the testimony of Jerome on this subject is universally admitted. He said they were doing it right there. I mean, they had all the same customs. Everything was going on right there. They are worshiping right there. The statement of Lucian strikingly shows this, and Bunsen distinctly admits it. The identity of Osiris and Nimrod has been largely proved in the body of his work. After Nimrod's death, his so-called mother wife, which is really gross, Semiramis propagated the evil doctrine of the survival of Nimrod as a spirit being. She claimed a full-grown evergreen tree sprang overnight from a dead tree stump, which symbolized the springing forth into new life of the dead Nimrod. On each anniversary of his birth, she claimed Nimrod would visit the evergreen tree and leave gifts upon it. December 25th was the birthday of Nimrod. And that's the real origin of the Christmas tree. Christmas being the birthday of Jesus has its origins in the Babylonian mystery religions. That's where it comes from. In order to secure her reign, the queen of Babylon, and after Nimrod's death, Semiramis had to devise a way of keeping the spirit of Nimrod alive. She had already deified Nimrod as Baal, the sun god, but needed Nimrod to return to the people. Semiramis consulted her astrologers, who told her that the sun dies on December 21st, the shortest day of the year. But then it begins to come back to life again on the eve of December 24th as the day begins to grow longer. The weeping ceremony was connected with the agricultural rites. Corn deities were weeping deities. They shed fertilizing tears, and the sowers simulated the sorrow of divine mourners that they cast seed in the soil to die so that it might spring up as corn. In paganism, this is what is known as the winter solstice, which falls on December 21st, when the earth is the furthest away from the sun. On December 24th, the earth begins to rotate back. We don't believe that, obviously, because we know the earth doesn't move. Amen. But this is what they believe. The earth begins to rotate back around the sun and comes closer to the sun. But the pagans did not know this in earlier times before science and telescopes. These pagans in Babylon thought that the sun died on December 21st and that it began to resurrect on the eve of December 24th. And then it made its full rebirth on December 25th. They believed this to be the birthday of Nimrod or Baal, the sun god. She used astrology as her guide. See, all this stuff, we just follow it without knowing where it comes from. And why don't we ever investigate something to find out, well, why do you do that? Why do we do that? Right. It does have consequences because once you know the truth, you have to make a decision. See, once you know the truth about all these things, you can't live in the land of indecision forever. You either know you're a compromiser and you're willing to compromise and live your life like that, or you're willing to step out and do what's right. But you can't have both. You can't continue with the image of jealousy that provokes the Lord to jealousy. You've got to make a decision. Using astrology as her guide, Semiramis became pregnant on around the March 25th, 9 months from December 25th, and then she concocted a legend for the Babylonian people, telling them that on December 21st, Nimrod dies each year, but then on December 25th, Nimrod is born again as the sun god, or Baal. Hence, on December 25th, the sun god is celebrated around the world with many different names. Semiramis told the Babylonians that she had become the goddess of the moon and the sky, and that Nimrod was being reincarnated in her womb as Baal, the sun god, on December 25th. She told the Babylonians that Nimrod impregnated her with the rays of the sun supernaturally, and Nimrod reincarnated himself as her new son, Tammuz. Now, do you think that they were trying, that was the Antichrist spirit, that mystery of iniquity that was trying to mimic the incarnation of Christ and to fill people's heads and hearts with a false legend and a false doctrine, a satanic doctrine, which, by the way, hasn't taken place yet, but will take place one day as the Antichrist comes, that man of sin, the son of perdition. Her new son was named Tammuz, according to Ezekiel 8:14, or generically he was called Baal, which means Lord. Each year on Tammuz's birthday on December 25th, the pagans were ordered by Semiramis to go into the groves and forests and place a gift on the tree to honor Nimrod, who was cut down like a tree. They were also ordered to cut down an evergreen tree, take it in their homes, and decorate it with silver and gold balls to symbolize something. Trees and branches became symbols of Nimrod because Nimrod was cut down by Shem, the son of Noah, who placed a bounty hunt on his life. There's people dispute that, but some people believe historically that Shem did kill Nimrod. Could be. It said he was mighty in the earth. It says somebody had to kill him, amen, because he died. So I don't know. There's a lot of history that says that maybe Shem did do it, that he was the only one that could do it because he was from before. He came before the flood, so he was in the old world, and he was bigger, and he was stronger, more powerful, and he had the power of God in his life, and he was blessed by God. And some believe that he did that. There's no biblical proof that that took place, but there's a lot of historical legend that says that that's what happened. So anyway, but hence a tree stump became a place of honoring him, as the scriptures speak of the pagans going into the groves or the forests and cutting down a tree, decorating it and propping it up so that it will not fall. Then you have the sun worshipers holding their branch to the branch to the nose. In Ezekiel chapter 8, verse number 16, and he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun. So you have sun worshipers worshiping Osiris right at the Lord's temple, right there, blaspheming him. Hast thou seen this? So did the Persians under the name of Mithra, the Assyrians of Osiris, the Egyptians of Horus, the son of Isis, and heathens thought that Christians did so too. They thought they all worshiped the sun. They put the branch to the nose. What does that mean? Well, it's occultic. It is occultic. It's an occultic practice, in fact. It's followed by all the esoteric religions today. It's really weird because when you start to look into this, you see that the witches, you see the mystery religions, and all of them have something to do with a branch. Just like you see Nimrod, he's holding up that branch of the pictures that I want to show you. He's holding up a branch. He's got it up here, and he's holding it up. Why? It's a pagan symbol. They put the branch to their nose. This is supposed to mean some branches or branches which they carried in succession in honor of the idol, and with which they covered their faces, or from which they inhaled a pleasant smell. The branches of the branches that the heathens carried branches of trees in their sacred ceremonies is well known to all persons acquainted with classic antiquity. And it is probable that the heathen borrowed those from the use of such branches in the Jewish Feast of the Tabernacle. There are many strange and some filthy interpretations given to this clause, but the former are not worth repeating, says this commentator. And I abominate the latter too much to submit to defile my paper with them. He says, I'm not going to mention what they do with those. The branch as the worshipers of Bacchus, they held that. They held the branch to their nose, and they were the worshipers of Bacchus. They waved their thyrsus, the stalk wreathed with ivy, and bowed their bodies and often kissed the branches. So did these idolatrous Jews. They put the branch to their nose. They consecrate first these branches in the sun, and then the next they prize them as what had touched the idol and was bettered by it. Or perhaps took some branches out of the garland wherewith they decked the idol, the altar, the victim, or themselves. As worshippers of Bacchus, they waved that thyrsus, the stalk of the stem, wreathed with ivy about it, carrying it in their hands whilst they danced, bowed their bodies, and often kissed the branches. So did these idolatrous Jews. The branches, the trees, the Christmas, the wreaths, all of those things, they were pagan customs, and they were hung for a reason, and they were used for a reason. They were used because they represented their false gods and their false worship, and they mingled this. Do you see how God was? God even mentioned the branch to the nose. You see, that doesn't seem like it's very important. What you have to understand is that God knows what all those symbols mean, what they used them for. God knows exactly what all those symbols are meaning. When you look at Freemasonry symbols and you look at symbols and writings and things like that, you don't think the same thing that things that other people do. When you see them, it's like, oh, no big deal. Isn't that a nice tree? Is it this or that? You know what? If a Mason comes along, one that's instructed, a master Mason or somebody that really knows, somebody that's been studying the craft for a long time, if he comes along and he looks at it, he can tell you exactly the esoteric meaning of that whole tree and what that's saying. He knows. He knows exactly what it means. If you talk to other occultists that use those, if you talk to witches, when they see it, witches will explain to you exactly what everything on that tree means and how that's pagan and how you're using it for worship. And they know it. They know you're borrowing their worship. They already know it. In fact, I have articles, they even say it. You borrow our worship. What are you talking about? You guys use our worship. To worship your God, you use our symbols and signs and things to worship your God. They already know it. Why do you think Christianity has no power today? Because it's so mingled with paganism that God's nowhere near it. The pine cone was part of that branch. They had a pine cone at the end of it. They would use it. Witches use those too. Some witches in the winter, they use those different wands and things. The pine cone is a phallic symbol of remote antiquity. The Greek mystics also carried a symbolic staff, the upper end being in the form of a pine cone, which was called the thyrsus of Bacchus. By the way, that pine cone represented that pineal gland, opening up the third eye. Mm-hmm. So you can see better. Right? Just like Satan, right? He wanted to open up Eve's eyes. He said, I'll open it up. I'll show you. You'll be as gods. In Phrygia, there existed a remarkable, by the way, that was by Manly Hall. In Phrygia, there existed a remarkable school of religious philosophy which centered around the life of untimely fate of another savior, God, known as Attis. By many considered synonymous with Adonis, the deity was born at midnight on the 24th of December. Of his death, there are two accounts. In one, he was gored to death like Adonis. In the other, he has emasculated himself under a pine tree and there died. Looks like he had some serious issues. His body was taken to a cave by the great mother Sibyl, where it remained through the ages without decaying. To the rites of Attis, the modern world is indebted for the symbolism of the Christmas tree. Attis imparted his immortality to the tree beneath which he died, and Sibyl took the tree with her when she removed the body. Attis remained 3 days in the tomb, rose upon a date corresponding with Easter morn, and by the resurrection overcame death for all who were initiated into his mysteries. See why they're Antichrist? See why you and I aren't supposed to mingle that worship together? In the mystery of the Phrygian, says Julius which are called those of the mother of gods. Every year a pine tree is cut down. Remember the branch to the nose is cut down on the inside of the tree. The image of a youth is tied in it. In the mysteries of Isis, the trunk of a pine tree is cut. The middle of the trunk is nicely hollowed out. And the idol of Osiris made from those hollowed pieces is buried in the mysteries. It was buried in there. In the mysteries of the Prosperian, a tree is cut, is put together into an effigy in form of the virgin. When it has been carried within the city, it is mourned 40 nights, but the 40th night it is burned. The mystery of Adonai, secret. As the legend of Hiram Abiff, you remember who Hiram Abiff is, right? The Masonic master, right? As the legend of Hiram Abiff is based upon the ancient Egyptian mystery ritual of the murder and resurrection of Osiris, it is natural that the sprig of acacia should be preserved as a symbol, symbolic of the resurrection of Hiram. See, they have their own Antichrist resurrection. They have everything. They have bastardized everything. They take everything and use it like that. And Christians borrow their ceremonies, borrow their images, and try to worship God with those images. What did God say? Did God say we needed an image to worship Him? Did He say that we should have no images to worship Him at all? We shouldn't use anything to worship Him, any images? We don't need any images to worship the Godhead. In fact, you can't even make an image of Him. God said, don't make anything. Don't make anything in the likeness of anything in the earth or above the earth or below. Don't make anything like that. Or don't worship the host. I don't want any images like that of me because that's not me. But they did it anyway, obviously. The pagans did it, and then now Christians follow. The chest containing the body of Osiris was washed ashore. Excuse me, let me back up. The mystery ritual, the murder and resurrection of Osiris. It is natural that the sprig of acacia should be preserved as a symbolic of the resurrection of Hiram. The chest containing the body of Osiris was washed ashore and lodged in the roots of a tamarisk, which growing into a mighty tree enclosed within its trunk the body of the murdered god. This is undoubtedly the origin of the story that a sprig of acacia marks the grave of Hiram. The mystery of the evergreen marking the grave of the dead sun god is also perpetuated in the Christmas tree. Other hieroglyphics seen in connection with Isis are no less curious than those already described, but it is impossible to enumerate all, for many symbols were used interchangeably by the Egyptian Hermetus. The goddess often wore upon her head a hat made of cypress branches to signify mourning for her dead husband and also for the physical death which she caused every creature to undergo in order to receive a new life in posterity or a periodic resurrection. She took the nose to the branch, right? They took the nose of the branch. They had that. And what did they do? They worshiped their gods with it. And what was it? Is it not just a little one? How could it be that? Why would God care? Why would God? It's just a little thing, right? I mean, they mean well. They really want to worship God, too. They just kind of like some of the pagan practices. So God is up in heaven. He's looking down on us. He's saying, you know what? You know all the truths of these things. Why would you follow them? Why would you and I follow any of these things? If a branch upsets God because it blasphemes Him and mocks Him, how much more than Christmas and those other things? I mean, there's more and more that could be read. Among the ancient Egyptians and the Jews, the tamarisk was held in the highest religious esteem, and among modern Masons, branches of acacia, cypress, cedar or evergreens are still regarded as most significant symbols. Albert Pike has written, the genuine acacia also is the thorny tamarisk, the same tree which grew around the body of Osiris. It was a sacred tree among the Arabs, the Arabs who made Muhammad, who made an idol of it, Al-Uzza, which Muhammad destroyed. I mean, man, even Muhammad destroyed it. He said, man, that's pagan. Yeah, he says, man, that's pagan. Terrible. Even Muhammad destroyed the Christmas tree, man. What's wrong with Christians? It is abundant as a bush in the desert of Thur, and of its crown of thorns was composed, which was set on the forehead of Jesus of Nazareth. I don't know if you realize this, but the thorns that they put on Jesus, they saw that as victory. witches and those of esoteric religions, and those people, when they see that on Jesus, they saw that crown of thorns as a victory. It is a fit type of immortality on account of its tenacity of life, for it has been known when planted as a doorpost to take root again and shoot out budding boughs above the threshold, morals and dogma. You know, pines are used by Wiccas. All those branches, trees, pines. I mean, I could go on and on and on. I could read this, but I'm not going to read it. A witch's account of this, they say that they make wands out of the pine cones, and they make wands. They put the pine cone at the end of it. They dry it. You have to make sure you dry it out, they said. Otherwise, it'll get sappy all over you and all that stuff. So they're worried about that. But they said it had a lot of magical properties that they used for it. It was, well, let me read you part of it. Pines are also highly regarded in Wiccan tradition as well. In ancient Greece, the god of wine, Dionysus, was often depicted as carrying a pine cone tipped wand called a thyrsus. We just talked about that. That's what they had at the temple. That's what they had at the temple when they were worshiping their false gods. They had that there. His followers, the satyrs, are often shown carrying these wands as well. The thyrsus was often described as dripping with honey and was a sacred symbol of the Dionysian rites and festivals. The staff was a symbol of prosperity, fertility, and pleasure. It would become of no surprise that the pine cone itself is a powerful and potent symbol of fertility, requiring fire to release it. The cones correspond to the element of fire and are frequently used in fertility rituals. Anyway, the pine cone has long been considered to be a phallic symbol as well. I wish I could show you these pictures, but unfortunately I can't show you this. But the Pope has the same worship as all of these people. The Pope has his staff of with a pine cone on it, okay? He has his staff. The witches have their wand with the pine cone on it. All the Osiris had his wand with the pine cone. Tammuz had his wand with his staff with the pine cone at the end of it, with his branch to the nose. All of these have the same one. Why? Because they're all of Mystery Babylon. The Pope didn't invent it. He got it from Babylon. He got it from the ancient mysteries. All that was going on here, this image of jealousy, was Babylonian worship being brought into the temple of God. And it was being used. And the littlest, slightest thing made God angry. But what does God say about this? Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. That was the last thing he mentioned that they had done. They had already worshipped the sun. They'd already worshipped Osiris towards the sun. They'd already worshipped Osiris. Hey, listen. You think this doesn't go on today? You go downtown. We were at was it a year ago? I don't think Nate was here at that event. You've been to one state fair, right? Event, not two, right? Aaron, were you there? No, it was me and Brother Paul. I think Ryan, were you there at that or no? I think it was me and Brother Paul, and we were, and a couple of other guys, Russ was there too, I think, and Dad was there. We were at this event at the state fair, and this man came up, and I asked him, well, who do you worship? He was taunting us the whole night. He was selling water, and he kept taunting us and bothering us the whole time we were trying to preach. And he looked up, and he goes, the sun, Osiris, the sun god. And he was a 5%er. And he said that that's who he worshipped. And you know, if you go by symbols, the Pope, the mystery religions, these people, these Jews, the synagogue of Satan, those Jews that do not worship according to scriptures, that synagogue of Satan, those, they all worship the same Babylonian mystery religion, sun god. It all goes back to there. And this is what God hates. And this is what I'm trying to explain to you. When you see customs and traditions inside of things like Christmas, and you see it like that, and you see those practices going on, you and I should stay far away from those things. For the sake of testimony, yeah, God knows you're not trying to worship a false god. Okay, that's true. But you know what? You are learning the way of the heathen, which God commanded not to. You are following the traditions of heathens, which God commanded don't do it. So if God doesn't want you and I to do it, then it's as easy as that. We should stay away from it. If you look at this image of jealousy, everything that they were doing, you could find the same things. The tree worship, the branch worship, you find that in Christmas. You find the Osiris worship. You find the Tammuz connection right there. All of those connections are made just in Ezekiel chapter 8 right there that you can see. Just by a little bit of word search and study right there, all of those connections are the same as Christmas right there. Because first of all, like I like to explain to people, and I'm done here, what I like to explain to people is just remember this one thing. Jesus wasn't born on December 25th, and you can find out when he was born right from the scriptures. You could see it clearly. But there was somebody that was born. Now let me ask you, if you celebrated your ex-girlfriend, your wife's birthday on your ex-girlfriend's birthday, that might make her a little upset, right? If you named a day to celebrate after your ex-girlfriend, that might wake your wife a little bit angry, right? Or if your wife decided to have a special day of somebody that maybe she had a boyfriend before too, and said, "We're going to call this day so and so's day." He said, "Wait a minute, no, you're not. Why? Well, because you're my wife. You're not calling another name after. You're not going to celebrate some guy's day like that, right?" What did God say to Israel? He said, "You went a whoring after me." You know what? The churches are in the same position today. They are whoring after other gods and following other practices that are not biblical. And God is not happy with them. They are the images of jealousy. You think about it from that perspective. How jealous would you be if your husband was showing attention to somebody else? Another woman. Would you be jealous? If you looked over and your husband was having a conversation, a deep conversation with another lady, and they were laughing and having a good time and celebrating, and you walked in the room, what would you think as a wife? Some of you look like you're getting mad at me just bringing it up. Sorry. I'm looking at some of your faces. You're like, "You better not. I'll kill him. I will kill him right now." I just look at these faces. It's like, women getting ready to grit their teeth. They're just, it's funny. I'm sorry. That's jealousy. Amen. You're supposed to have that. That's right. Jealousy. And that's what it does to God when he sees his bride, his churches, prostituting out to others and following their customs. It's the same exact thing. You wouldn't like it if your husband did it or your wife did it. And God doesn't like it when his bride does it either. Amen. And if you're part of that, then you know what? It's time you put away, come out from among her, and be not partakers of her, amen, of her wicked deeds, of her sins. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers, that you receive not of her plagues, amen. Listen, God hates lukewarm Christianity. He hates that. That lukewarm Christianity, it's nothing more than hybrid. It's a hybrid faith. And God hates it. Man, be hot or be cold. Just get on fire for God and put away the things of this world. And get the power of God on your life, amen, so you can do something for God before it's all over. Too many people dying and going to hell around us. A bunch of phony people that are professors of faith that have never been saved. I'm not saying just because they celebrate Christmas. I'm not even talking about that. I used to celebrate Christmas and I was saved, okay? That's not the point. The point is, how do you receive truth as a child of God? You ask yourself this question. I got to get out of here, but how do you receive truth as a child of God? When you hear it, do you receive it? Think about it. Or do you fight against it and buck against it? As a child of God, you ought to receive the truth. If it's the truth, if these things, let's just say this. Out of all the sermons that I've preached on Christmas this year and last year and the year before that, was there a year before that too, or was it about 3 years now, you know, or so? The first time I did it, everybody was mad. Not everybody, but most people. Except Russ. He said, "I don't have to get you a present now," so he was happy. It was the only thing he was happy about. He said, "No, I don't have to." He goes, "I'm not mad. I don't have to buy you anything." I just laughed. It was funny. It's like, yes, you do. But anyway. But out of all those sermons, does it not leave doubt in your mind as to whether you should be celebrating that or not? And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So even if there was just a little bit of doubt in my mind about it, I would stay away from it. I would walk away from it, and I'd have nothing to do with it. And by the way, Baptists, you need to quit being showed up by Jehovah's Witnesses because it looks really bad. All right? I'm just going to say that to you. Baptists and fundamentalist Christians, you look really bad that Jehovah's Witnesses understand this easy truth, and you don't, and they're lost and on their way to hell. But they get it like that. Mm-hmm. They know it's pagan like right away. They know where it comes from right away. All right? I would just think about it. Father, Lord, thank you. Lord, we provoke you to jealousy sometimes because we go whoring after other things, Lord. Help us not to follow the way of the heathen or pagans, Lord, but help us to follow you in spirit and in truth. Lord, if there's any doubt in people's minds about this, then we should shun it and stay away from it. Help us to do that, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.